Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you today. We are so grateful that we just come boldly into the presence of you, clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself, and we can come. And we can anticipate and expect that you will join with us as we come in the name of Jesus, we come clothed in his righteousness, that you will then join us. Pour your spirit out upon this place, Lord, we pray. Wash each one of us clean. Let no unclean thing now draw nigh unto this place. And we pray you be glorified in this place, that you will be blessed by the praises of your people. And also we come with anticipation. What do you got? What do you got today for us, Lord? Yes, we come selfishly wanting something from you. But first we give to you in praises. So hear our praises. Hallelujah. Amen. Today is the first day of the Sunday of the month, so that's our traditional communion service. So we'll have communion here in a little bit. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. If you all got a bulletin, we're kind of bouncing around a little bit today. If you want to follow on, you're welcome to do that. If not, you can just listen to it as we read. As we approach the Passover and then the resurrection of the Christ, I am led to begin studying those events that first led up to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is what we call Palm Sunday. And we will be talking about that next week because that is Palm Sunday. And then leading up to that, the events of that week between Palm Sunday and resurrection, including the Passover, the crucifixion of Christ, and his resurrection. In our study of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, as it is told in Luke, we are now just a very short time away from Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. We've been going through Luke for 2 years, a little longer than that. I'm talking about his journey to Jerusalem. Well, he's almost there. And he brings another interesting lesson on entering the kingdom of God. He talks a lot about entering into the kingdom of God, and he's been talking a lot about putting up your treasures in heaven and not on this earth. So as we look to Luke 18, verse 15, Len, would you pray over the word of God and for me, please?
Jehovah, Abba, Adonai, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our friend, our brother, our kinsman, Redeemer, Spirit of the living God, who lives inside each and every one of us who call ourselves sons of God. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence in our lives. We thank you, O Lord, for your word, and we thank you for this place that you've brought us to, this family of Christ, this wonderful building, Lord, that by your divine providence, we were all brought to, Lord, that was paid for, and just incredible miracles have been seen here, incredible things have been done here, yes. People's lives have been saved, they've been restored, and they've gone back out into the world, Lord, hopefully to serve your kingdom and to further your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you've done in our lives. We thank you for every breath and every heartbeat, O Lord. And now as we come to your word, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, Lord, it was spoken in parables so that some would hear and not understand, Lord, but given to us to know. Kings have searched out the mysteries of your word, Lord, and here we are to do the same.
Yes.
We thank you that you have called us to be a royal priesthood and a peculiar people. So as we come to your word, Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that each and every opinion of flesh and man would be set aside, that the tradition of man would be set aside, that your word would not return void, Lord, but that it would go forth in truth and in life, in seed and in water, in everything that it was intended to do, O Lord, and that it was produced fruit for your kingdom in some 30, in some 60, and in some 100-fold. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ken. Starting at verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So people who bring in babies, in other cases they say little ones, to Jesus, infants, to have him touch them. And these people are being rebuked by the disciples. You can imagine what that was like. The disciples are telling these people, back away. You quit bothering the master. He has no time for these little ones. And then Jesus rebukes the disciples by calling the little children to himself. And then he tells the disciples, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So what is Jesus teaching the disciples here? What's he trying to teach us? Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Well, he's speaking of receiving the kingdom of God by faith. Just like a little child, by their faith in their mom and dad, they believe what they're told. Think of the little children here. Think of your own little children and how they look up to you, and they believe that what you tell them in simple faith. They just believe it. They say that whatever you say is true and it will come to pass. If they need something, they just look up with those beautiful little eyes at you and they ask for it, fully expecting that you will provide it. Jesus is telling this crowd around him to believe that what he is saying and what he has been saying all this time, believe it in simple faith and just accept his words as truth. Now, he's told this to his followers before. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is much earlier in time. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Please see what Jesus is saying here. I've always loved this verse. Unless you change. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we as adults, we have to change the way we think and how we analyze every single piece of information we get that's around us and just simply believe. Believe his words. Just like a little child believes her mom and her dad. And if we don't, Jesus says, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Seems harsh, but why? Because what Jesus is telling us is just too unbelievable to analyze in our own human minds. The miracles and the teachings that turn upside down the common beliefs that we all have are unbelievable. And so what will we do? We will reject them as impossible and try to rationalize all that we see and hear as something other than God himself and his truth, unless we believe like a little child. And the miracles and the teachings are hard enough. But what about Jesus saying he's the promised Messiah and actually God himself in human form? Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Try to rationalize that one. Well, we can't. And Jesus knows that. Knowing that we can't, he says, just simply believe. Just simply believe it. Don't try to figure it out in our own minds. And in this context, in Luke 18, Jesus knows what's coming very soon. His brutal beatings, his death on the cross. His followers must be able to believe his words to endure the coming events. And doesn't that really speak to us even today? Don't we have to hang on to his words to endure the brutal events that are happening all around us? Now, there is a very significant miracle that was performed in front of many, many people between these two admonitions about faith, like a little child. So let's turn to John chapter 11. Here we find the telling of a man named Lazarus who was sick. Very sick, apparently, because his sisters sent word to Jesus to come quickly and to heal him. Lord, the one you love is sick. One of the comments I read about this was, but aren't we all sick? Aren't we all very sick? And don't we need the Lord to come and heal us? Now, many of you know the story. Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. And he stayed where he was for 2 more days, even though the word was to come urgently. He didn't hurry off as requested, and that seems odd. But don't we feel that way sometimes when we urgently pray for something and Jesus seems to not respond when we want him to? He simply calls us to believe. Remember Jairus? Remember him? After he asked Jesus to heal his daughter, his only daughter, because she was dying, Jesus was delayed. And Jairus was told after the delay, it's too late. His daughter is now dead. What did Jesus say to Jairus? He said, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. After 2 days now, after hearing about Lazarus, he announces, I'm going to Lazarus. Let's start in verse 11 of John 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His Amen. Disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. He waited to respond for what reason? Why did he wait for 2 days? So that you may believe. Believe like a little child, not like an unbelieving, skeptical adult. Now he arrives, and he tells Martha these great words. We jump down to verse 25. Jesus says to Martha in this case, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? 3 times he's saying the word believe. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a good question for all of us. Do we believe this? I mean, what are you saying? It sounds strange. How can this be? But Martha says, oh, yes, I believe. And this is a great, great confession of a simple woman who has simple faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. When all around her, many people are not buying it at all. But there are some, and she's one. She believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But she still is confused because Lazarus is, without a doubt, dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you not relate to this woman? In this situation, I sent for you, I prayed, and he died. Yes, I believe in you, but I'm confused. So Jesus then calls Mary to come to them and join him, and they weep together. And many, many people were there to weep with the sisters. They're in Bethany, just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. Many people have come out. So let's look at verses 36 through 35, and we'll see that gathering. In verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? The skeptic. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. For he has been there for 4 days. I've never forgotten this verse as I grew up as a child because of the King James, he stinketh. I always thought as a kid that was a funny thing to say. He stinketh. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in Jesus. They believed after that. So Jesus sees that now many more are believing. He does what he said he was going to do. For what reason? For glorifying God. And please see the constant theme of believe, believe, believe. Sometime after this resurrection from the dead, Jesus says to the crowd again, to believe like a little child, which we just read in Luke. That happened just a little bit before this. So now let's jump ahead to Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. So Jesus, once again here, is predicting what's going to happen to him, but now it's coming very soon. He's going to be mocked, insulted, spit upon, flogged, and killed by hanging on the cross. But on the third day, he says, I will rise again. This connects with faith like a little child. They said, you know, this is all going to happen to me, and I'm going to rise again. And they're like, I don't have a clue what he's saying. Because they don't have that little faith yet, that faith of a little child. The disciples just didn't understand it. And how could they? How could they? It's just too unbelievable. Rise again? We are on this side of the cross, so it's a little bit more understandable for us, perhaps. Think about it from their position and how it connects with the faith like a little child. But Jesus did show them, through Lazarus, what God is capable of. So please see how the resurrection of Lazarus is a vision of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ as the Messiah. Jesus comes to heal and to save. He came and healed and saved Lazarus and raised him back to life. Soon Jesus is going to return to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, and they held a dinner in Jesus' honor. Before that, Jesus continues teaching. In the days before arriving in Bethany, he heals a blind man outside of Jericho. It's a neat little story. Blind man cries out to Jesus saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he's blind, but he knows by the commotion Jesus is walking by. Even this blind man sees to know who Jesus is. And then Jesus asks them, what do you want me to do for you? Really, Jesus? Isn't it obvious? But know this. You have not because you ask not. James 4:2. The NIV reads, you do not have because you do not ask God. We must ask God, ask Jesus, and then James adds after that with the right motives. Not just so you can spend what you want on your pleasures, it says in James. The blind man was bold, and he replied, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus replied to him, saying, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. The blind man had the belief of a little child, looking up to his mom and dad and just asking to be able to see. And Jesus teaches more lessons by reaching out to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and invites him to believe. He tells the parable of the 10 minas. And then we reach the days just before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In John chapter 12, we read of the setting. So turn to John chapter 12. Starting in verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. Okay, where is he? He's back in Bethany. It says in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Okay, so we're back this place. A large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. Because they've heard about it. Hey, this guy is there. Let's go see, and let's go see if this story is true. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For account of many of the Jews were going over to Jesus, putting their faith in him. Bethany is just a couple of miles or less from Jerusalem. Okay, the stage is set. Jesus will ride triumphantly into Jerusalem very soon. We'll explore that next week. But today, we look forward a couple more days from where we are right now in the story to read of the inauguration of the sacrament called the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or Holy Communion. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. In verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he writes of this sacrament in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it starts in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So now, let us approach our Savior with thanksgiving and joy for his sacrifice on the cross that gives us life everlasting. And let us remember, as he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," all that he has done for us. But let us also pray perhaps today to our Savior and ask him to give us that faith of a little child, to believe his word and just to do his will for our lives. Amen.